Good morning, everybody. Well, I hope you're all feeling well. I've had a not-so-good week. I've been sick, and but, you know, God continues to help us. He continues to give us strength to do whatever we need to do. I remember years ago a writer and theologian, A.B. Simpson, who was in New York City. He started the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and the missions part early on in late 1800s, and he started working, like a lot of churches were looking at healing, you know, and bringing back this whole thing of like, we need to pray for people to be healed. And so he was thinking about that, and he wrote some material on it. And he said, you know, the biggest thing I've learned, he says, I've often prayed for healing of my body, and it didn't come. He said, but what I have learned is about divine healing. Divine healing and health. He said, what I believe that is that whatever my body's doing, God can override that. And so that in his ministry, in his sharing with people, in his relationships and everything, even when he was ailing, he still was able to continue what God wanted him to do. So I've often thought of that over the years. Now, we want to, again, we're looking at this whole thing of the Sermon on the Mount. We've spent, you know, we're getting down to the, well, we're still in chapter 6, but we will soon be in chapter 7. And we've spent this whole year, with, of course, a few detours and things like that, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. The thing I want us to, I want to ask you today, how has God worked in your life this week? Just think for a moment. How has God worked in your life? Now, if I said to you, has he worked in your life? And would you say yes or would you say no? I believe God's always working in our lives, but sometimes we don't notice because we don't acknowledge that he is there every moment doing things, bringing situations into our lives. If every moment we thanked God and said, God, you're involved in this, you're in this, you've started my day, you're working in my life, and that we would give thanksgiving to that, we would acknowledge that, I believe that our relationship would get closer and closer, just like a husband and wife. If you never spoke to one another, if you ignored one another from the moment you woke up till the moment you went to sleep, has your wife worked in your life this week? Has your husband, I don't know, didn't talk to him, didn't talk to her. So God is working in our midst. And all the things that he's been giving us about his kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, again, is the Christian manifesto. It says, this is who you are. Jesus said, you've come to me, you've given your life to me, I have filled you with my spirit, and this is who you are. This is who you proclaim to be. This is how your life unfolds. And we've been learning all of this step by step that we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to Matthew chapter 6, and a very interesting passage. This generation of millennials is said to be the most anxious in history. Now, I didn't say modern times. I didn't say in the 21st century. I didn't say in the 20th century. I said history. This is what studies show. The most anxious. And you don't have to go out and milk cows in the morning to get your milk. You don't have to plow up the field to get your grain and things like that. You don't have to walk to school in the snow for 10 miles to get an education. None of that. We are so blessed with so many things. So much comfort. And yet, our younger generation, and maybe all of us, have shown to be the most anxious. Anxiety disorders are high on the list of mental health issues in the Western world, across the Western world. In a society where we are the most privileged, most social networked, the wealthiest, antidepressants and anxiety medications are some of the most prescribed prescriptions by doctors. What do we do? What are we to do about this? And I'm not talking just about people who don't trust God or who aren't believers. I know in my years of counseling, the biggest thing was anxiety and depression and all sorts of things among Christians. So how do we deal with this? So I want to ask you some questions. I want you to think. I would even ask you to write it down, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to ask you to think. What causes you to worry? In fact, I'm going to say it as if it's to me. So, and as you say it in your mind, repeating, what causes me to worry? Think about that. What causes me to worry? What do I worry about? What are the things that come up over and over and over again? What causes me to fret and lose sleep? What causes my hands to sweat, my mind to race all over the place? What things cause me to imagine impending doom? What causes me to worry? Let's see what Jesus has to share with us. Verse 25. Actually, it starts with therefore, and you know what I'm going to do. It's going to say, well, why is that therefore? He has just talked about you can't serve two masters. You've either got to serve God or all the rest of the world. And then he says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. That's the unbelievers. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, there's three therefores, by the way. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I love that phrase. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That is the word of the Lord speaking to us. So he starts out with therefore. Therefore, I tell you. So remember, we're sitting on this mountainside or slope, and Jesus has been telling us all these things about who we are, and we can live this life because of what? Because Jesus' Spirit is living within you. The interesting thing, and I feel like that I have to repeat it every time because sometimes we can lose track of it. God tells us things that we need to do, that we need to be. And sometimes we can get, you know, all kind of self-righteous and say, oh, well, that's law. And we, you know, we're not under the law. Well, excuse me, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So this whole thing, Jesus says, if you're mine, if you've been born again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the things that you want to do. These are the things that you want to be. These are the ways in which you want to change. And so you say to Jesus, you say to God, you pray and ask the Holy Spirit in your life to do these things in you and to transform you. So Jesus had just called us last week when we talked about where's our treasure. Called us to think through our lives, to weigh up the alternatives, and to consider the most durable and eternal of investments. He asked us to consider two treasures. There's only two. corruptible and incorruptible. And the state and condition of our eye, remember? Whether it's light or darkness. And then the worth of the two masters, God or mammon. So what Jesus is saying right now is, what choice are you making? What choice do you make? This is not a salvation question, everyone. This is a daily question we look at. Am I serving the Lord today? Am I doing His agenda? Am I desiring to allow His life to flow through me today? So only when we made our choice for the heavenly treasure, for God, and for light in our eye, only then, says Jesus, can we go on to behave in such a way as this. If we have not said, "For as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord," we can't do any of this. It's not open. We don't have the pathway. We don't have the openness. We don't have the beauty of the Spirit working in our lives. Only then. And he says, do not then. Therefore, if you've done this, if you said yes to God, if you said, yes, I want to serve you every day, if you said, yes, I want to be transformed, if you said yes to the Holy Spirit, take over my life and transform me, then don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life, about your body. But instead, seek God and His kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, only when you've made that choice, definite choice, in your heart, can you listen and grasp this passage? Jesus then says, you are not to be anxious about that pathway toward mammon, of your bodily needs and possessions and ambitions. I'm just going to put a lozenge in my throat because it's getting dry. For you have chosen the better path for the concerns of God. See, this passage addresses the subject of ambition. Each of us seeks something to live for, something to give meaning to our existence, something to set our hearts on. If we don't have that, we are woe. Woe is us. That's why people get depressed and they end up in the gutter somewhere and think that's one of the reasons. They have no vision of their lives. They haven't grasped what they're living for. But Jesus says, if you have come to me, if you've given your life to me, you're living for me. I'm first. And all these things will be added to you. Now, I know that some people have fear. You have fear that if you really let go and let God take full control, somehow you're going to lose. See, we're told so much that we're in control or that we should be in control. The media, the social networks, everything, this whole world, that's what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Don't trust him. You can take control. That's the oldest lie in the book, and we still fall for it. So Jesus says there's only two ways to go. And I want you to set your heart on me. So he says there's only these two ways of ambition. False ambition and secure. Faith ambition and secular ambition. He warns us of negative things three times. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Interesting. Three times, therefore, and then don't be anxious. When we read the advertisements today, if you look, it's all about bodily comfort. They sell couches for bodily comfort, particularly with a tall woman with long legs that crosses her legs over the couch and leans back, you know? The way you decorate the house, the food you eat, the toothpaste you choose. It's all about our comfort. But Jesus had a body. He's interested in your body. He wants to help your body. He wants to clothe your body. He wants to provide these things. You know, it's interesting because he says, look, the reason I don't want you worrying, because I'll show you this. See those fields? All those beautiful flowers. You know, the years that my husband and I were out in the desert, and you know, the desert, lots of times, well, like right now, it's a drought everywhere in parts of Australia. And nothing's growing. But when there are good rains around this time of year in Western Australia, people would go out to look at the wildflowers. Because the rains would come, and where you would see barrenness and red dirt and rocks and stumpy mulga trees that you could hardly get under, you would see these beautiful flowers. I have a photo of Lydia like this high, standing in a huge field of white wildflowers. Looks like snow. Right in the middle of the desert in about September. And Jesus is saying to us, look what I've done for the flowers. They are more beautiful than even Solomon was. And I look after them. And these are flowers that you're going to pick and you'll end up throwing away in a couple of days. So he says, you are so much more important than they are. Don't you think I'm going to provide for you? Don't you think that these things are going to be provided for you in the way in which you need them? And then he says about the birds of the air. He says, look, they build their nests, they find their food. If any of you study, I love studying some of this. I was going to be a scientist way back when I was about 19. If you study the different birds, a lot of them eat different things, and they live in different areas of the world. So they are made by God to fit into that habitat and to find food and things in weird places. If God did that for them, then we are so much more important. He says, don't you think I will care for you? He said, I know when one of those little sparrows falls. Don't you think I'll care for you? Now, I want to say that I don't think anyone in this room worries about your clothes. I mean, you probably worry because you've got 20 dresses and you wonder which one you're going to wear. Or you've got, you know, don't anyone in this room take offense to this, but you've got 50 pairs of shoes and you're wondering which pair to wear. Oh, I think there's more than what I thought. Shoes must be an Asian thing. But not really, my mother was into shoes. So, I don't think, and also I think that nobody in here worries about your food. But you worry about lots of other things. Lots of other things. And Jesus knows this. And so what he's saying, he's taking the small thing and saying, look at how much I care for this small thing. And I have told you that you are more worthy. You are created in my image. You are more worthy than them, than those things. Don't you think I'll look after you? Do you think that if he has cared for you all this time and given you food and given you clothing and given you pathways, opened up doors for you, that he's just going to shut them one day and he's not going to answer you? He's not going to talk to you? No, he's our heavenly Father. Jesus is saying he's there. Worry is incompatible with the Christian faith. Now, can I say, I will raise my hand first to say I have been, and probably maybe still am, a worry wart. You know that word, worry wart. My daughter will tell you, Mom, you worry too much. But I really have been working on it. And I know that over the years I have changed. But it's incompatible with the Christian faith, and I know that. And when I start to worry, I realize that, God, I am not doing what you want me to do. I'm actually not trusting you. I'm actually slapping you in the face by saying, you can't look after this, so I have to. And Jesus says, you cannot add one single thing, one single hour, one single day to your life by worrying. In fact, psychologists, doctors, other people will say to you, you can take away hours and days and years of your life by worrying and by being anxious. But we are not exempt from experiencing trouble. See, there's this whole package. Jesus isn't just flippantly saying, hey, look, guys, I'm cool, I'm here. Don't worry about anything. You know, and we're all walking around going, bleh. You know, how can he expect me, you know, look at what's happening. Look at my daughter, look at my son, look at my husband, my wife. Look at the situation at work. Look at all these things. Of course, I'm worried. Jesus isn't saying, have no concern. He isn't saying, don't plan for tomorrow. In fact, at one point he said, if you're going to go build a house, you need to figure out how much wood you need. If you're going to go fight in a war, you need to find out how many munitions you need. He wasn't against that. He's not saying for us to sit down and twiddle our thumbs and wait for some spider web to come down from the sky, you know. Little Miss Muffet. He's saying, do that. Use your intellect. Use your abilities to look toward the future. But the problem is we put our trust in those things. We put our trust in the plans. We put our trust in how we're organizing it. And then when something goes wrong, that really throws us. And we're getting knocked off the platform. And we start to worry. And worry can come into anxiety. And I know I've treated people and I've talked to people who, I don't know if any of you here, I don't want you to raise your hand, have had an anxiety attack. I have. Thank you. I think some of us have. Where you really feel like you're losing control. And so we know that that is real. But I think that this is where the healing of God, the Word of God, and our desire for God to change us and work in our lives can bring peace and calm into our lives. When we say, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you in this situation. Whether it's finding a husband, finding a wife, whether it's finding a job, whether it is making a decision for where to live, what country to move to, whether it's a relationship, anything. If you give it to him and realize that freedom from anxiety is not due to a guaranteed freedom from trouble. We will have trouble. Jesus told us that too. But what he's saying is, it's absolutely foolish and stupid to worry about it. We show that we have a lack of confidence in God caring for our lives. Now, the other thing is, worry is incompatible with common sense. And Jesus even brings this in. Worry takes up both today and tomorrow. Because what we're doing is we're inviting tomorrow into our lives today, and we're worrying about it. And so the things that we have to do today, we're worrying about that, or we're going through the motions, or we can't put our total mind and energy into that because we're worrying about tomorrow. And if we were to go back over our lives and see what we worried about, many of those never came to fruition. Many of them never materialize. And Jesus says we need to take one day at a time. Because today's troubles are enough for you to work with. Now, I don't know whether you felt like me sometimes. I mean, I went through a period of years and I got to be I was worried. One thing I'll share with you. When my husband and I got married, now he was 44 then, and he told me he was diabetic, and he also told me he'd had a small heart attack, and that his doctor had said, oh, he needs to be careful, blah, blah, blah. An Aboriginal pastor does a lot of funerals. And so we were doing funerals all the time. So this atmosphere of death was very real in our lives, in our community, in our lives. And I started to be worried about it. And he would often say, well, you know, I'm living longer than I should anyway. And the doctor said, I would have been... And I'd say, stop talking like that. I'm diabetic and blah, 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 you know. And he would do the funeral for some of his good mates, Christian ministers and things who had lost their leg or their foot because of diabetes and stuff like that. And so we lived in Kalgoorlie for a long time, and we had two... potbelly stoves to heat our house, one in the lounge room and one in the kitchen. And so he would go bush all the time to get wood. Never pay for wood. So he'd take the chainsaw or the axe or something like that and go get a load of wood out in the bush. Now sometimes he would go with somebody, but once in a while he would go by himself. You know, that was the most worrying time I had. Because if he didn't, and he was very much known for not coming back on time or on any time. He didn't have any time. There was no time in his life. So I would be at home, you know, I'd say, okay, like I'll give him this and this. And I would start worrying. And talk about doom. He's cut his leg with a chainsaw. A tree has fallen on him. He's had an accident. He's had a heart attack out in the middle of the bush, and that's it, you know, and only the kangaroos are around. And all these things I would be going through, building up stories in my mind. And by the time he walked in the door, I'm like, wah! You know, you're here! And I realized, I mean, I probably would have had the heart attack. You know, I was worrying myself totally awful. And there were other little situations like that. But those things he was not worried at all. You know, it was nothing. He was like, whoa, this is cool, tiptoe through the tulips. I went bush, you know, and I'm sitting there going, ah! And I realized that was wrong. And as a mother, you worry about your child or worry about your children. And sometimes you can get so wrapped up in that you just strangles you. And the thing is, I know in my mind there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I can't control anyone else. My wife, my husband, my child, anything. I can't control. And I have to learn to release it to God. And I will stand with you and I will say first, it is hard. It is hard. So if you're a person that is inclined to worry a little bit about things or worry a lot a bit about things, then Jesus is speaking to us. The most beautiful verse, 26, he says, are you not of more value than these birds and lilies and all these other things that God takes care of? Aren't you more valuable? Doesn't he love you? Like his own, you are his adopted daughter and son. Verse 30 is also a key one. It says, O ye of little faith. What does this mean? To have little faith means that we are mastered by our circumstances and not allowing our faith to master the circumstances. We are being mastered by those circumstances, but we're not allowing our faith to grow and say, my faith is mastering those circumstances. So, as I said, what do we do about it? This is part of our growth as a Christian, as our spiritual maturity. Look, we can come to church every day for 20, 30, 40 years and never have allowed God to go very deep. How many times you sit in the church doesn't do anything. That's not a barometer of anything. It's whether it's gone deep in your heart and whether it has changed some of these things. And it's no good saying that's my personality, because we weren't born with worry. We learned it. One very practical thing that we can do to put our faith into action is this. Refuse the thoughts of anxiety when they appear in our minds. I can't tell you how to get rid of anxiety. I know there's a couple of people in here that are, or at least one that I know of that's a counselor, and has probably most likely dealt with people with anxiety problems and that sort of thing. There's nothing that somebody can do to change you. The only thing we can do as Christians is to refuse those thoughts. In fact, the scripture says in Corinthians, take every thought captive. I can't prevent a thought about my husband not coming home at that point. I can't prevent that from coming in my mind. But what I can do is I can say, wait a minute, stop. That is ridiculous. I refuse that thought. And when I do that, I'm exercising a muscle, a Holy Spirit muscle, to say I don't want that. And so if I continue to do that, I am going to get better. I am going to be stronger. So then in verse 31 it says, therefore, do not be anxious, but grasp what is our true Christian ambition, and that is to seek God. The main point in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to seek God's rule over everything we do, every department of our lives. If we pray as we've been taught and we've been studying, not my will, but thy will. If I'm praying that God's will be done on earth and be done in me, then that's what he's talking about here. So what things do we learn? The core question is not, does God want us not to have the necessities or work toward our lives? Is God a loving and trustworthy Father? It boils down to faith. Can we trust him? Or do you want to take full responsibility for your life? See, so I know that I can't take responsibility for my life. It sends me bananas. But I've got this thing about I've got to hold on to some control. But what Jesus wants me to do is give away that control to him, because I trust him. God, Jesus doesn't say, sit back, relax, and I'll find you a house and even pay the mortgage. No, he wants us to work toward that and do all those things. But he said, but when these things dominate us, the result is worry, because we know we're not in control. So why don't we trust God? See, this is what it really comes down to. Why don't we trust him? You know, the thoughts that go in our heads about the future and whether this is going to happen or that going to happen takes our energy. And it's kind of like someone once said, a prenuptial agreement. A couple vows to love each other, to commit themselves to each other, We're going to trust one another. I'm going to give my entire life to the other. But just in case, we're going to have this document that if we decide to leave one another, we will know how to split up the stuff. That very act shows us that in the background of our mind, we do not trust the other person. Is that what we do in our relationship with God? Do you really trust Him? Do you remember how He has provided for you in the past? Do you read His Word and learn more about the integrity and faithfulness and commitment of His character? In verse 34 is the third, therefore. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. God has said He will take care of our todays. In Lamentations, there's a verse that says, His mercy is new every morning. We read in Exodus how He gave His people manna. But He said, don't save it overnight because it'll spoil. So Jesus does not give us a big bucket of faith and say, okay, spend what you need to today and put a lid on it and you have enough for tomorrow. No. We have to exercise it every moment. It's like when Peter stepped out of the boat. He didn't have a platform there that Jesus put there and says, don't worry, I put a solid thing under you. He just stepped. And Jesus was there to meet him. So it's when we step out and we trust him, then that grace and mercy and care will come flowing in and will help us in all the things that we have to do. David Cook, former principal of SMBC, Sydney Missionary Bible College, quoted a letter that he once received. It was a man, an older man, who wrote in this letter, when I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, he was not on his deathbed, so a moment or two from now, because our lives are like moments, okay? I must look back on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses, land, stock, or other things. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes sense. Have you committed yourself to being a loving person to the people around you? Have you committed yourself to give a consistent investment in the lives of others, whether it's in your family or people around you? Do you make an earnest attempt to serve God in everything that you do? 4 times. Jesus says, do not worry. Trust in me. Let's take a moment. I'd like for you to just close your eyes for a moment. And I want to go back to those questions that I asked and ask if you could think in your heart, what is one thing that you seem to have worries about, that you kind of constantly or very often go back and have concerns and worries, and even anxiety. And as you think of those things, as you sort of in your mind's eye, that means your imagination, put them in your hands, put those things in your hands and offer them to God. Just say in your heart, God, I don't want this. I don't want this. You know, lots of times I kind of thought that if I worried hard enough, that was going to change circumstances. And what a stupid thing that is to think. And often I think we do that. We think by not worrying, we're not caring. But Jesus says, no, that's not right. So today I want you to put those things in your hands and offer them to God. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would look into our hearts. And I pray that as hopefully many of us have been brave enough to put the things that worry us into our hands and offering them to you, Lord, that you will free us from the chains of constant worry. You will free us from anxiety in different areas of our lives. Lord, that we might feel that freedom. We might take deep breaths of fresh air. And we will know the freedom that you bring into our lives because we trust in you. Lord, I offer this to you. We offer this to you, and we ask that you would move in your mighty way because you love us and you gave your life for us that we might be set free. The truth will set us free. And the truth is, Lord, you love us. You will give us what we need. You will shower us with the things that will enhance our lives as we serve you. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.